10th chapter of Luke. And I'd like to acknowledge everybody that's tuning in from everywhere, Florida, Tennessee, Iowa, Arizona. Might be several families in Arizona. So, and then we get to hear this if you want to. It's on the internet and recordings. My notes, thanks to Brother Morphis, are on the note on the website. If you have trouble finding them, let me know if you're interested in them. So there's really, you can catch up with everything we've been talking about. We've been studying about Luke for quite a while now, a little over a year. And Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. It was a chronological order of things that he wrote for about 60-some years that he covered in his interviews with eyewitnesses. And he actually lived part of it starting in Acts 16 and really from Acts 20 on. He was a part of all that. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4, 10 or 11, he says, only Luke is with me, so he stayed with him that whole time. And we mentioned last week that we're going into some parables, and there's 11 unique parables that Luke recorded. I don't have any trouble talking until I get up here. No laugh. A parable is a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. And these comparisons can be comparing things of nature or human circumstance to a spiritual lesson whereby God separates the true from the false, faith from unbelief. We're going to have a faith as a fight, Sister May said the other night. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, we fight that. We latch on to unbelief, no problem. Faith, that's another story. And the full overcomers latch on to faith. They fight the good fight of faith. And as you study these parables, if you take your time to do it on your own, if you do some research, you'll find that there's different levels of understanding and discerning the things found in Scripture. So only the Holy Ghost can reveal the deeper hitting meanings found in the parables. But I think in all the parables, people will get something out of them. We want to get the deepest things out of them that we can. If you're interested in studying the parables further, there's a tract entitled The Parables on our website. And in that is lessons from Brother Hawkins and his study book from Luke, and Sister Bodie on her study book of Matthew concerning the parables. It was Brother Larry Vance who put all this together one time into a tract. And so as we go through this portion that we're going to read today in Luke 10, it was Brother Hawkins that points out a lot of the following things that we're going to talk about. And I will expound further upon it myself. Excuse me, Luke 10:30. And in Luke 10:30, we find the beginning of this parable. And Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the natural man assumes that this certain man was a Jew, since he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But that's not what the scripture says. It says a certain man. And this certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho pictures the fall of the first man, Adam. We're all related to Adam. Eve was taken from a rib from Adam. We're all from Adam, okay? And this first man, Adam, left the foundations of peace, figured by Jerusalem, and Adam enjoyed the foundations of peace in the Garden of Eden on his way to Jericho, which is the place of fragrance. It pictures the world and the fragrant deceptions of Satan. Verse 30. Let me read it again. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we find that he fell among thieves. In John 10:10, we read this statement, that the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. The thief doesn't come to make some improvement in your life, okay? And so in Luke 10:30, we read of this very thing happening to fallen man who fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Because of Adam's fall, we read in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Thus, all men are under the sentence of death, being dead in trespasses and sins, as we are told in Ephesians 2:1. Luke 10:31, and we're going to, you know what, let's read the whole parable, and then we'll get back to 31. We'll read through verse 37. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, we'll talk about that here in a minute. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. We'll stop there. So in verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. The phrase by chance is found twice in the Bible. Once here in Luke 10:31, and once in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 1:6. Now, I think we all know the Lord well enough to know that things just don't happen by chance, okay? Especially with the Lord, who loves us so. It isn't by chance or by accident, in other words, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, as we're told in Romans 8:28. That don't happen by chance, okay? In Ephesians 1:11, we are further told, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, my opinion, this is an unfortunate translation in the King James Version, but they had a different understanding of words than we do now when they wrote this. But I found in the New Testament, in the language of today, by William F. Beck, a better translation of this portion of Scripture, where he says, just at that time, a priest happened to go along the road. I think that would describe what was happening here. So our understanding here should be that it so happened that there came down a certain priest, and it so happened that there that the certain priest came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Not very comforting, is it? The certain priest who chanced to pass and saw him represents the law and all its rituals. And he was forced to pass by on the other side, unable to help and to restore life. That's where the law leaves you. The Levite, he pictures the works of the law, and he too looked on him, but failed to say a word or provide any relief from his sinful condition. Galatians 2:16 tells us this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Brother Hill noted that the law here in this portion that we're reading in Luke, the law put the needy man beyond their ability to help him. They could not show kindness. Turn to Ephesians 2:7. I think it's a familiar verse. It was referenced quite frequently. And it's a good verse to study and know the depths of it. But it says there in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And if you were here Friday night, Brother Ray Quintana mentioned in his Bible study that it is grace that really battles for us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That battle that faith is a battle that grace is too. And it really battles for us. He pointed that out. So obviously in this parable, neither the priest nor the law-abiding Levite could show any grace. Or they would have. I know you're familiar with John, the first chapter. And as we continue looking at this parable, we're going to find the truth of John 1:17 further unfolded. John 1:17 says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Any of you love truth? Would you rather hear the truth? You want to hear the truth. That's why we come here. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In three verses earlier in John 1:14, we learn that Christ Jesus was and is full of grace and truth. Remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate asked, what is truth? He had truth staring him right in the face. But people had told him lies all his life. You know, what a wonderful guy you are, Pilate. You know, when Jesus told him the truth, he kind of knew he was up against it, the truth. He says, what is truth? The law couldn't show any kindness, but Christ Jesus, being full of grace and truth and love, showed his kindness for us as he gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. I hope we keep that in the forefront of our thinking and our thoughts and our mind all the time. Luke 10:33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and setting him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him." If you haven't figured it out, Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. He's also the Good Shepherd. Okay. You find that in John 10:14. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Here he's the Good Samaritan. And we talked about this last week in John 4:9. There was a discussion between Jesus and the woman at the well, and it said there in John 4:9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Note this, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I had a lot of questions about this last week. The Samaritans might have been part Jewish, might have been all Jewish. They were of a mixed multitude. They didn't help Israel in their time of battle. And so Jesus never sent his disciples, as we talked last week, to the Samaritans, but he wasn't just a savior of the Jews. He was a savior of all of us, the world. For God so loved the world, not just the Jews. And the Jews are the ones that reject him more than any one group, I think, you know. So, back in John 4, Jesus revealed himself to this woman of Samaria as the Messiah, the compassionate Savior, who is no respecter of persons. And as we read in John 4:9, the Samaritans were a despised and a rejected people. Look at Isaiah 53. And I heard a testimony on the television this week from a Jewish man that had read the Bible, and he recognized in Isaiah 53, and I've heard more than one testimony like this, that it was unmistakable to him that this Messiah had to be Jesus. Isaiah 53:3 says the very thing of Christ Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the way he came into this world. And this was the whole point of this parable of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus is the Good Samaritan, the despised and rejected one, who, as Brother Hawkins noted in his description of this, comes to deliver the very ones who have disdained him. Now, if you have that track, or if you have the study book on Luke, Brother Hawkins noted seven beautiful steps of action seen in these verses, which portray the perfect work of redemption. And I'll expound upon these a little more than what he did. The first step is found in Luke 10:33, and that was, he came where he was. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, he noted the seven steps down from glory that Christ Jesus took to come where man was. Philippians 2, 6 says, who, this is speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So back to our story of the Good Samaritan. The second step is found in Luke 10:33, and that he saw him. The priest and the Levite, they also saw him, but they couldn't help him. But Jesus saw the plight of sinful man from the eternities past. And so he saw him. And then the third step is also found in Luke 10:33. He had compassion on him. That's why he took those seven steps down. I'm going to give you four psalms. And we're not going to turn there. I'm going to take a drink first. Psalm 86:15. We read, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Psalm 111:4, we find a similar statement. In that psalm, we are told that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. In Psalms 112, verse 4, we find, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And then one more, Psalm 145, verse 8, we read, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. In total, and you can look this up, you find the phrase full of compassion five times in Scripture. We just went over four of them. Five is a number of grace. Thank God that our loving Savior did not pass by on the other side. but rather being gracious and full of compassion, his heart was filled with desire to help one in the time of need. Go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And, you know, these scriptures that we're going over, Scott goes over them. Just about everybody who gets up here goes over them frequently. Our pastor goes over them. Brother Quintana goes over them. Okay? And so maybe we ought to learn them. Hebrews 4, verse 14. And speaking of Jesus, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Underline verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This certain man, all of us, needed help in the time of need. The fourth step of the seven that Brother Hawkins references is pictured in Luke 10:33 and 34, and that was that he went to him. And as Brother Hawkins wrote, he went to him willing to get down into the very dust of corruption with this poor, sinful, dying creature, that he might lift him up. He did not stand afar off. He accepted him just as he was in his miserable and helpless condition. And I like the way Brother Hawkins described his medicines in the fifth step, found in Luke 10:34. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Jesus stopped the bleeding as he bound up those deadly sin wounds with his tourniquet of divine grace. Isn't that quite a phrase? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a statement taken from Romans 5:20. The oil and the wine are symbols of the comfort and joy of the Holy Spirit. And setting him on his own beast indicates a complete victory over the old creation. Step six is found in verse 34, where he brought him to the inn. The inn is figurative of the vast source of resources and provisions found in Paul's gospel. If you know Paul's gospel, you will know the Bible, because it takes you all through the scripture. I think my mother one time wrote out the quotations from the Old Testament found just in Romans, and she came up with four pages of them, just the scriptures, not writing them out. That's in Romans, okay? What was Paul's Bible? What was the Old Testament? So if you know Paul's gospel, you'll know the Bible, okay? It is there at the end of Paul's gospel of grace where the Good Samaritan took care of him. Good Samaritan, again, is Jesus. And we certainly enjoy the depths and the exceeding riches of Paul's gospel message, whose doctrines were given to take care of us during this church age. Step seven, the completing step of the work of the Good Samaritan, is found in Luke 10:35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. 2 pence. Don't worry about the value of 2 pence. 2 is a number of sufficient testimony that the host, the innkeeper, who is the Holy Ghost, who has been given the full provision to take care of him until the Good Samaritan Jesus Christ comes again. And we also find here in verse 35 that the full price of redemption has been paid at the cross, where Jesus paid it all. Sounds like a song, don't it? One more important point to note here in verse 35 is the phrase, when I come again. And we find Jesus' words again in John 14:3, where he tells his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Truly, Jesus is coming again. And further, we should know that we're taught in Paul's gospel message to know that he has prepared a better thing for us than even what he told his disciples about. Okay. So, the lawyer that was spoken of there in verses 25 through 29 had asked a question in verse 29. Let's read that again, Luke 10:29. The lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I imagine he had kind of a nasty tone to his voice when he asked the question. But Jesus now asked his own question in Luke 10:36 to this lawyer, having told him this parable. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Now, there's only one correct answer, right? And the lawyer's answer is found in verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus to him, go and do thou likewise. You think he could? Brother Hawkins here further notes, it is only the new creation that possesses such love and grace. For as the parable indicates, it is the one who has been rejected by others who returns to help one in need. Go and do thy likewise means that we too must minister at our own expense to help others. Then he gives Moses, Joseph, Jephthah, and others followed this pattern. We cannot make atonement in any way, but these same principles apply to our own attitudes and actions regarding others. Freely we have received, freely we give. That's the end of my quoting from Brother Hawkins for now. So go back on your own time and study again this parable of the Good Samaritan, and I bet the Holy Ghost will reveal some more things to your own heart. And if you go on Google and try to find this stuff out, you're going to go the wrong direction, okay? The next parable, we won't get into it very far today, probably not at all, but will be the parable of the rich fool. And we live in a world full of rich fools. We do. I mean, think about it. We got more billionaires now. None of them are happy, really, unless they know the Lord. Money doesn't buy them happiness. You know, the billionaires get together and say, what kind of airplane do you have? What kind of airplane do you have? Some of them have a whole fleet of them, their own little Air Force. They're not happy. They're not happy with that. One has a yacht 20 feet longer than the other guy who has a yacht. They're not happy. Their eyes are on this kind of a plane. Focus on the world. But the world will make you happy. You need to look up. The Lord makes us happy. We need the joy of the Lord in our life. I know you know this is true. So now we don't need to cover the parable of the rich fool, do we? Yes, we do. The parable of the rich fool is one of the 11 unique parables recorded by Luke in Scripture. And it's found in Luke 12, 16 through 34. And we won't have time to read all this morning, so we won't. But when we get to it, if the Lord tarries next week, we'll comment on it and we'll reference some comments also from Brother Hawkins. And I'm glad we got where we did this today.